Turn with me again to the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 22. We'll continue to look at David's life and make some applications. Book of 1 Samuel, chapter 22, verse 1. David, therefore, departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. So when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. And everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was discontented gathered to him. So he became captain over them, and there were about 400 men with him. And David went from there to Mizpah of Moab, and he said to the king of Moab, "Please let my father and mother come here with you, till I know what God will do for me." So he brought them before the king of Moab, and they dwelt with him all the time that David was in the stronghold. Now the prophet Gad said to David, "Do not stay in the stronghold. Depart and go to the land of Judah." So David departed and went into the forest of Hereth. We'll stop there for now. So in this chapter, I'd like to look at David and how he is a picture of Christ and also David as an example for us. So as we've been looking through the life of David, we saw the last time in the last few verses of chapter 21 that he was fleeing Saul, and he was in a place he probably shouldn't have been with the Philistines. And we had these psalms that we had looked at that kind of gave insight into what he was going through at that time and how he was looking to the Lord for guidance. And we had mentioned that those psalms were probably written in verse 1 when David was in this cave looking back on these events that had happened to him. But as we look through these verses, the first five verses, we can see how David there was alone, but the Lord provided these things, certain things to David. We see that the Lord gave himself for him. The Lord was there guiding him. The Lord was there protecting him. And the Lord sent his family for comfort. And how much of a blessing that is to have family around us who can support us and give us strength in a time of need, especially godly parents and siblings, and even the family of God, as we would have here. But in verse 2, I'd like to look at these people who gathered themselves to David. We see that it was everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was discontented. And I'd like to look at David as a picture of the Lord Jesus and those who would be unsaved. People who are in distress are people who are fearful, people who don't know what might happen next, people who maybe don't know where they're going when they pass from this scene. That would be every one of us before we came to Christ as believers. People who are in debt are people who are maybe unsuccessful at certain things, and maybe poor decisions were made previously, and there is something that they have to pay back and they can't right then. So again, that would be each one of us with our sins. We have these debts that we can't pay. And then everyone who is discontented. You see people around the world, one thing or another is not going their way, whether it's something like politics or a job is not going well, or someone, our manager or somebody, is not treating us the way we think we should be. Plenty of people in the world, they have this idea of always this discontentment. So I'd like to look in verse 2, we can make the application that would be all those people in the world. They have these things, distress, being in debt, and discontented. But these people at this time would have been discontented with Saul's reign. They would be looking for someone else who could help them in a different way. The word discontented has the idea of bitterness of soul, something inside of you that is just kind of eating away at you, is how I picture it. And if we look at this too, we would think, as we would compare David here to the Lord Jesus, the Lord is actually a descendant from David. We read that in Matthew chapter 1. And as we go through the end of verse 2, he became captain over them. We think of a captain and as someone who would lead the way. You think of a sporting team or something like that, that they would be leading their people, or in an army, leading their people and kind of paving the way. And that's what David was going to become for these people. And we know in Hebrews chapter 2, another word where captain is also mentioned. Hebrews 2 verse 10, it says the captain of our salvation, referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the captain that we can serve. He's the leader. He paved that way for us with his blood. And just as David did here, these people were looking to David to be able to lead them. When I would play softball, a men's league softball, there would be a captain of the team. And if there was, let's say, a bad call or something that didn't go the right way, only the captain could go talk to the umpire or kind of argue the point. So not only is a captain somebody who leads people, but also has the idea of interceding for others. And we see that in verse 3 when David goes to the king of Moab and asks for permission for his father and mother to come and live there. So his father and mother weren't going to be doing that for themselves. David did that on his behalf. Another application of this is the Lord Jesus interceding on our behalf to God the Father. We know in Romans chapter 8, when it talks about prayer, the Lord Jesus intercedes on our behalf. We pray, but sometimes we don't know what to pray or how to pray. The Lord Jesus intercedes on our behalf. This is another way that David here exhibits these characteristics of the Lord Jesus. I'd like to look further at these individuals, these 400 people who would follow David, and then make an application to us. We would see these people as those who might not seem like anything much. They weren't trained soldiers. They weren't, as far as we can tell, people in the military somewhere. All we know them is by these characteristics. And the Lord, as we see throughout Scripture, to show his power, he'll use people who are not maybe the first choice. David himself was the youngest, and he wasn't even at the meeting that Samuel had called when he was going to anoint the next king. We think of Gideon, who would have 300 men and pitchers and torches, and Gideon himself would have been the youngest of his father's house and in the smallest clan, and he used them to defeat the Midianites. Thousands and thousands of people to overcome that great victory so that the Lord would be shown to have the power. Think of the disciples in the New Testament who would be fishing all night. They would have been professional fishermen. And the Lord comes in the morning and asks them to cast it on the other side where their weak hand would have to do most of the pulling in of the fish. And that's when he showed his power. So these individuals, although they would not have seemed like much, the Lord was able to use them, and we would believe that some of them, or at least maybe all of them, would have been listed David's mighty men, as we would think of in 2 Samuel. All these men who would have these extreme feats of victory in battle, as would be explained. But they didn't start that way. So the Lord gives power to those who don't have it to start, but for us as Christians, It is something that we can look to the Lord for, and as we grow, we can take on these things. The Lord doesn't ask us to do great things immediately, but as we follow him, who is our true captain, as David is pictured here, we can grow ourselves and become ones that would follow in the steps that the Lord would have for us. Those mighty men in 2 Samuel 23, if you read it, a lot of their conquests, there are various stories there that show most of what they were doing was for David. There's a story in 2 Samuel 23 where David wanted a glass of water from the city. And these three mighty men burst through the city and snuck through and got water for David. They risked their lives to do that. And we see how they were indebted to David. They felt they were serving him, and it was because he was their captain. And how much more should we, the captain of our salvation, be servants for the Lord and to act that way in our lives? In verse 5, we see that the prophet spoke to David, so the Lord was speaking to David, and we see that he listened to this prophet and went where he was supposed to go. This is something that David didn't do in the previous chapter when he went down to Gath. We don't read of him being told to go somewhere or praying to the Lord to go a certain place, but we see the growth or the correct action of David here in verse 5 to be able to go to the next place and trusting Lord for the next steps. I'm going to read the next section in 1 Samuel, not to dwell on it too much, but as context for the end of the chapter, where we'll look again at David. So I'll read 6 down to verse 17. When Saul heard that David and the men who were with him had been discovered, now Saul was staying in Gibeah under a tamarisk tree in Ramah, with his spear in his hand, and all his servants standing about him. Then Saul said to his servants who stood about him, "Hear now, you Benjamites, will the son of Jesse give every one of you fields and vineyards, and make you all captains of thousands and captains of hundreds? All of you have conspired against me, and there is no one who reveals to me that my son has made a covenant with the son of Jesse, and there is not one of you who is sorry for me or reveals to me that my son has stirred up my servant against me to lie in wait as it is this day." Then answered Doeg the Edomite, who was set over the servants of Saul, and said, "I saw the son of Jesse going to Nob, to Ahimelech the son of Ahitub, and he inquired of the Lord for him, gave him provisions, and gave him the sword of Goliath the Philistine. So the king sent to call Ahimelech the priest, the son of Ahitub, and all his father's house, the priests who were in Nob, and they all came to the king. And Saul said, 'Hear now, son of Ahitub.' He answered, 'Here I am, my lord.' And Saul said to him, 'Why have you conspired against me, you and the son of Jesse, in that you have given him bread and a sword, and have inquired of God for him, that he should rise against me to lie in wait as it is this day?' So Ahimelech answered the king and said, 'And who among all your servants is as faithful as David, who is the king's son-in-law, who goes at your bidding and is honorable in your house? Did I then begin to inquire of God for him? Far be it from me. Let not the king impute anything to his servant or to any in the house of my father, for your servant knew nothing of all this, little or much.' And the king said, 'You shall surely die, Ahimelech, you and all your father's house.' And the king said to the guards who stood about him, 'Turn and kill the priests of the Lord, because their hand also is with David, and because they knew when he fled and did not tell it to me.' But the servants of the king would not lift their hands to strike the priests of the Lord." So just a couple points from this section. We see Saul's continued paranoia, really, of David and him coming for his throne, which we know is true, but it's not anything of David. It would be the Lord's plan for David to be taken over as king. We know David would not want to do anything of himself to take over the Lord's anointed, who would be Saul. But a couple things that struck me in this section, we see in verse 7, the word captain is mentioned again. Will the son of Jesse, referring to David, will he make you captains of thousands and captains of hundreds? Saul is basically saying, I can make you a captain of these people. That's what Saul would have to offer, and that's what I would say maybe the world would have to offer, to make you captains of other people. You would rule over these small sections, but we look to our true captain, who would be the captain of our salvation. The world would want to be their own captain of their own things that they do, and that's what Saul would be offering here. So just to notice that contrast. But then we come to, we had read this previously when David had fled the first time, or to the first place he fled, to Ahimelech. So we had seen that story where he went down to this priestly city and had this interaction with Ahimelech. And we'll focus on verse 14 of how Ahimelech explained who David was to the king. "David, who is the king's son-in-law, who goes at your bidding and is honorable in your house, who among your servants is as faithful as David?" And that would still be a picture, I would say, of Christ, in that of all the servants there are, who is as faithful as the Lord Jesus, or as David? Who does everything that he's supposed to? Who is as faithful? Who is loyal? Who is behaving as good as David? And yet that is the one that Saul is after. Who is honorable in your house? The Lord Jesus is the one we would seek to honor. And how much more would it be if we ourselves could be called servants of the Lord in that way? Can we be called honorable and faithful and all these things? And that's how David would be described by one, even as the priest would describe him that way. But we see then in the next verses, the king, because of this, would want to kill these priests. And he instructs the people to lay their hands on them and kill these priests. But even the people knew that that wasn't something they should do. They refused. They would not lift their hands to strike the priests of the Lord, verse 17. They knew better than the king, who was blinded by his rage, and they would not lift their hand. But as we had read in a previous chapters, there was this person, Doeg, who was there and saw this interaction with David and Ahimelech. And he wanted to make a name for himself to impress Saul. Doeg was an Edomite, who the Edomites were always enemies of the Lord's people. And Doeg, in verses 19 and 20, would not only kill the priest, but he would destroy the whole city. And it was just to, I would suggest, just to prove a point to the king that he would do what this was. Complete disregard for what the Lord would have, and for what even the people knew was right. Read verse 20 to the end. Now one of the sons of Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, named Abiathar, escaped and fled after David. And Abiathar told David that Saul had killed the Lord's priests. So David said to Abiathar, I know that day when Doeg the Edomite was there, that he would surely tell Saul, I have caused the death of all the persons of your father's house. Stay with me, do not fear, for he who seeks my life seeks your life, but with me you shall be safe. And here again we see in the last verse specifically, David has another picture of the Lord Jesus here. Stay with me and do not fear. That is something that the Lord tells each one of us. There would be those in the world, as we would read in the Gospels especially, that would seek his life. And they would also seek the life of his apostles and his followers. And we would know that the Lord would have control over his own life. There would be times when they would look to stone him, but his time wasn't yet, so he wouldn't be killed. But that last reminder, but with me you shall be safe, that would be something that David could say, and he would prove to be true as their captain, but something that the Lord Jesus can say to each one of us, but with me you shall be safe, and that's something we can take our confidence in. And we see the righteousness of David as well. He could identify with what happened. He took personal accountability, David did himself, but we see the righteousness he would have as well in this situation. And I'd like to turn to Psalm 52, which would be the corresponding psalm to this passage. As we've been seeing, the psalms help provide insight into what David's heart might be feeling, or certain contexts we don't always get in his life. So I'll read Psalm 52, and we can make a few points on it. Psalm 52, to the chief musician, a contemplation of David, when Doeg the Edomite went and told Saul and said to him, David has gone to the house of Ahimelech. Why do you boast in evil, O mighty man? The goodness of God endures continually. Your tongue devises destruction, like a sharp razor working deceitfully. You love evil more than good, lying rather than speaking righteousness. Selah. You love all devouring words, you deceitful tongue. God shall likewise destroy you forever. He shall take you away and pluck you out of your dwelling place and uproot you from the land of the living. Selah. The righteous also shall see and fear and shall laugh at him, saying, here is the man who did not make God his strength, but trusted in the abundance of his riches and strengthened himself in his wickedness. But I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. I will praise you forever because you have done it. And in the presence of your saints, I will wait on your name, for it is good. So we kind of see this psalm broken up into three sections. The first one being specifically, it appears, to Doeg himself. Why do you boast in evil? It almost has this sarcastic tone. Why do you boast in evil, O mighty man? What Doeg did really wasn't very impressive. The people of that city and the priests themselves wouldn't have been trained for battle. They wouldn't have had anything. Why do you boast in evil, O mighty man? What you did was very evil, but it didn't really show your might in any way. And the reminder at the end of the verse, the goodness of God endures continually. But again, we see David as he has this righteousness about him. Again, verses 1 through 4 highlight this. Of course, we too could recognize that what Doeg did was not righteous or right. But being able to discern wickedness from things that aren't wicked is something that's critical for us to be able to do. And as we would know, that would be what the Edomites would constantly do. Have something contrary to God and God's people. And we would read in the Kings, as it would go through each Kings, there would be these surrounding areas that would seep in and they would take over beliefs and gods and things like that. But David here would recognize that. And of course, ultimately, the Lord is righteous and would have nothing to do with wickedness. In the second section, verse 5 through 7, it talks about how God will handle the wicked. And that is something that we can leave to the Lord. We can leave Him to handle the wickedness. And we can trust Him that He will overcome in each situation. And we can have our hope on Him. And at the end of the psalm, verses 8 and 9, we ourselves, we can, with knowing that we can trust the Lord, we can be like this green olive tree. And I would suggest that the olive tree would speak of a few things. Most of all, it will be rooted, and it's rooted in the house of God. I'm reminded of Psalm 1 when it speaks of the tree that is planted by the rivers of waters. Even in a drought, or even when it doesn't rain for a while, the rivers are flowing. So you have this constant source. And if we are planted in the house of God, we will have a source of spiritual food, as it were, and guidance and direction. There's fruitfulness. The olive tree would be something that would yield much fruit. And that can be us as well if we're living in the house of God and abiding there. And longevity. The olive tree, not a botanist by any means, but it lives a long time for as far as fruit trees go. And we can have long and prosperous lives for the Lord if we are rooted and if we are in the right place. And verse 9 ends with praise. I will praise you forever because you have done it. And in the presence of your saints, I will wait on your name, for it is good. That's a constant reminder for us. And that's how David would end this contemplation. Even with the events that would have happened, he would say to those around him, stay with me, you shall be safe. Because he would have this reminder that we can praise, that he could praise the Lord forever, that there would be enemies that might come through and wickedness, but we can trust that the Lord would destroy them and the Lord would judge them righteously, and that we can live in the good of it. So just a reminder here, I hope these thoughts were clear to show David as an example of the Lord Jesus, knowing that it is just an example and the Lord would be the ultimate one that we could take our refuge in and be our captain, but also these examples for us that we can learn from David in his thoughts and as he would go throughout each day.